Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we are currently looking at the doctrine of man, what the Bible says about the doctrine of man. The term for that is biblical anthropology. Each one of us individually, and I think we can say corporately, as the human race, ask four ultimate questions. Who am I? Where am I going? Why am I here? And is there a God? Four ultimate questions that have been explored by philosophy and the world of religion from time immemorial. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And does God exist? And biblical anthropology answers all four of these questions thoroughly and completely. We've been looking at one of these questions. Who is man? What is man made up of? And we've looked at what the Scripture says man is made up of. He's a physical being as well as a spiritual being. Although the essence of man's being is spiritual in nature, though he is a physical creature. Now, mankind will always have a spirit. That is the indestructible part of man. When death, physical death comes, man's spirit does not cease to be, but it lives on after death in either of two places, heaven or hell. The big revelation disclosing this to us, I think, comes with Jesus' true account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. I don't believe that's a parable. I believe that Jesus is actually talking about a person named Lazarus, probably different than the Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary that we read about in John 11, because in no other parable does Jesus use a personal name for someone. We looked at various theories about man. Is he just made up of body and soul? And spirit means the same as soul, thus is he a dichotomous being? Or is man made up of spirit, soul, and body, thus making him a trichotomous being? Well, I think the answer we've seen, at least in this study, is that man is made up of three constituent elements: spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. And this is pretty obvious when the Scripture repeatedly makes a distinction between a spirit and soul, as we find in Hebrews 4, where the writer does say that the Word of God has such rapier power that it is able to make a distinction between spirit and soul. Spirit and soul. We talked about, or we were talking about the last time we were with you, the fact that man is a spirit being. What is man's spirit? It is part of the God conscious. It is the God conscious part of man, I should say, capable of knowing God. When God's Spirit wants to communicate with man, He does so. He does so by the Spirit, with man's spirit. Now, what happened after the fall of man when our federal head, Adam, sinned in the Garden of Eden? Well, we are told that he died. He died spiritually and then later physically. When man fell in Adam and his sin nature was passed on to all of his descendants thereafter, man's spirit lost its contact with God. And the only way this can be restored is through regeneration, the new birth. It is man's spirit that is born again or renewed. The spiritual rebirth comes by the regenerating power of God's Holy Spirit upon the sinner who repents and turns in belief towards Jesus, the atoning and risen Savior. Only God can produce, only the Spirit of God can produce spiritual rebirth in the dead spirit of man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:6. It's like the wind. So only God's Spirit can produce the spiritual rebirth. Now some people get hung up when Jesus says in John 3:5, unless you are born of water and the Spirit. This water here is not literal water, as some teach. They would say that refers to the water of baptism, and that then you cannot be born again unless you are baptized. The Church of Christ denomination teaches this, and the Roman Catholic Church teaches it with their doctrine of baptismal regeneration. But when you put the way water and the Spirit is used in the context of the Old Testament with the New, you will see that the water is not talking about the waters of baptism or even the waters in the mikvah, the ritual bath of Judaism, where Jews go down and immerse themselves in a ritual of cleansing. No, the water here is used for the Holy Spirit's power to cleanse. It speaks of spiritual cleansing. In fact, the Greek can be translated this way in John 3:5. It could say, I say to you, unless one is born of water and even the Spirit. Literally, that's what the Greek syntax means here. So, water is the Spirit, and water are the Spirit works like water in the spiritual rebirth. Once the Spirit is applied, the person is cleansed, spiritually cleansed from sin. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Holy Spirit produces spiritual rebirth. Only human flesh can reproduce sinful human flesh. Humans cannot produce the spiritual rebirth. It comes by the sovereign act of God through the power of regeneration. When the believer is born again, his spirit is then joined with the Lord and they become one with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. And that also ties into the other ultimate question in life. What is the purpose of man? The purpose of man is to be restored, forgiven of his sin, and restored and reconciled to God through spiritual rebirth. And how is that spiritual rebirth activated? By faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for sinners. That is the gospel. So if anybody comes to you talking about spiritual rebirth and talks to you about God's hope and promise and purpose in your life, yet there is an omission of the gospel, they're not preaching the truth. The gospel is the means whereby the sinner is forgiven and born again. Let's move on. Let's talk about the soul aspect of man, the soul, which, as we said before, is distinguished from the spirit, although at times in Scripture, soul and spirit are used interchangeably. They can mean one and the same thing. However, that doesn't mean every time soul and spirit is present that they mean one and the same thing. These are two different elements in man. What is the soul? Well, the soul is the conscious life of man, his self-awareness that he is a existential being whose existence, he's aware of his existence, he's aware of things beyond this existence. It speaks of a man's consciousness of himself and the metaphysical awareness of a higher or supreme being. That would be God. The self-conscious or the soul allows man to know himself. It allows you to know yourself. In the creation account, Moshe, or Moses, tells us how God formed man's body out of the dust of the earth and breathed into man the breath of life, or more literally, the breath of lives. Man breathed on him and he became a living soul. A living soul. So we see then, man received his spirit and soul as God breathed into his already formed body from the dust of the earth, or the dirt of the ground. Remember, God breathed upon him and man became a living soul. So that shows us that though man does have a physical body, he is more than a physical body. Now, we are not like the Platonists or the Gnostics who believed that the human body, the material human body, was evil and the height of spiritual power and supremacy is the discarding of that physical body. No. The scripture speaks nobly of all. The scripture speaks nobly of all of man's three aspects of his being: his spirit, his soul, and his body. And all of them are redeemed. Christ Jesus came to redeem all three aspects of man: his spirit, his soul, and his body. The breath of God gives spiritual and soulish and physical life to man. Adam, the first man, became a living soul, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 47. And this soul is the central part of man's consciousness, where there is will, intelligence, emotion, and so forth. The soul is the central or the mediatorial part of man, connecting the spirit and the body together in triunity. It can influence spirit and or body because of its centrality. Now, how is the soul formed? Where does it come from? Again, there are several theories. The Platonists, and I would have to add here the Mormons, who are the most recent to advocate this theory, both groups teach the pre-existence of the soul. Plato, in his writings, believed that the soul of man was part of the great demiurge, the great divine being, and the souls that existed in eternity entered human bodies, became infants, and then, assuming they lived a full life, grew to become mature adults. Then the Mormons, they believe that each one of us existed with God in heaven before we inhabited a human body on earth. Are these views, the pre-existence of the soul held by both Platonists and Mormons, scriptural? No, they are not. There's nothing whatsoever in Scripture to teach the pre-existence of man's soul. The only pre-existent person who existed from eternity past with a soul would be Jesus himself. He was alone as pre-existent. Then there's the theory of individual creation. This theory holds that every soul is individually and directly created by God sometime after conception. The teaching espouses that a person only receives his body from the parents, but the soul from God. Does this hold? Well, again, The soul is tainted with sin. God does not create a soul with sin. And that would include infants. Infants are born with a sin nature. They are not born sinless. Now, they are innocent. There's a difference. You can be innocent of something yet still be sinful. Innocence and sinlessness are not one and the same thing. So, yes, an infant is born innocent in that he has not yet committed a wrong, but he has a sin nature imprinted upon him that he inherited from Adam. And it's only a matter of time before that sin nature produces the works of the flesh. Usually they say, for those of you who are parents in the audience, it's around the terrible twos when the child learns to say no to a parent. So when is the soul created? Well, this view, I believe the correct biblical view is that the human race was created in Adam as pertaining to soul and body, and that both are the result of natural reproduction. Some have called this view traducianism. Traducianists hold to this view. In other words, in Adam, the soul and the body come forth. And it is the Spirit of God who reanimates man's soul in spiritual rebirth. The Bible is quite clear that all the human race was represented in Adam. So when Adam was given the test in the Garden of Eden, he was acting on behalf of all of his posterity, all of mankind. And so then when he sinned and fell, the whole human race fell with him. You can read this in Romans 5. Some call this original sin. But I think Scripture and history abundantly show the sinful nature and character traits of parents to be in their subsequent offspring. Adam was the first living soul who came into existence as a result of God's creative power. Also, all human souls following Adam, coming from his lineage, come into existence by the cooperation of the Creator, and parents. Hebrews 12:9 tells us that God is the Father of all spirits. And the soul, as well as the body. God is the Father of all spirits. And the soul and body come from the parents according to the laws of human reproduction. And so it is this view, I think, blended with creationism, that we have the biblical doctrine of the creation of soul. Creationism holds the view concerning the soul that it is transmitted from the parents, as seen in traits, characteristics of the parents and the child. And God, as I said before, does not create sinless souls. Every time a child is born, that soul is inherited from the lineage of his parents on down the line till you have Adam, the first man. And Adam and Eve did not procreate until after the fall, which makes for interesting speculation. What would have happened if Adam and Eve, in their sinless state, had children, and then the parents, not the children, sinned in the Garden of Eden? What would have happened to the children? I don't know. That's speculation that we really should not concern ourselves with, because, in point of fact, historically, Adam and Eve sinned before they had children. And so when they did have children, that sin nature was then transmitted to their offspring and their offspring's offspring, on down the line. Every one of us is born as a descendant of Adam with a sin nature imprinted on our soul. So God does not create sinless souls. God gives the spirit, and the child receives soul and body from the original parents via the laws of human reproduction. So I know that it gets kind of technical here, but suffice it to say that God is the one who creates the spirit and the soul and the body come from the child's parents. The word soul is used often in Scripture. That's what we're talking about. We've already talked about the spirit of man. We are now talking about the soul of man, the second constituent element of the three that make up man. There are soul, the word soul or psuche in Greek and nephesh in Hebrew can be used to mean several things. First, it can be used of physical persons in general. When we say there are 150 souls present in this room, we don't mean ghost-like people. We simply mean there are 70 physical people present in the room. 150 physical people present in the room, keeping with the number I just used. So when we say 150 souls, we mean 150 people are present. This is used in Scripture to mean that in Genesis 12:5, Genesis 46:15, 1 Peter 3:20, in reference to, I believe, the eight souls that escaped, that survived the flood, Noah and his family. Revelation 20, verse 4 is another place. And so in this sense, all a person is a soul. When God breathed into man the breath of life, he became a living soul, that is, a living person. Genesis 2:7. And again, soul can interchangeably be used for spirit. Sometimes the words soul and spirit are used interchangeably or synonymously. It is for this reason that some expositors hold to the dual being of man or follow the dichotomous theory that man is just made up of body and soul. And soul at times can be used for the spirit. Not all the time, but sometimes. For instance, when Elijah, the great prophet, raised the child up from death, we are told the child's soul came again into his body. 1 Kings 17:17-23. But in Jesus' ministry, when he raised, I believe, Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, we are told that when Jesus spoke the words of life into her dead body, her spirit came back again and she revived. Also, the word soul or spirit can be used for the disembodied part of man after death. Hebrews 12:23 speaks of dead believers as being the spirits of just men made perfect. We also have the martyred souls of the tribulation saints in Revelation 6:9-11, crying out under the throne of God for God to avenge their blood on the earth. So there are times when soul and spirit are interchangeably used to mean the same thing, but there are other times where they're clearly distinct and different. When it is understood that the spirit and soul are distinguishable but indivisible, then the interchangeable or synonymous use of both does not produce any conflict. That's the observation of Kevin J. Connor in his excellent book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine. But let us say that in the bodily resurrection, the soul cannot come again without the spirit, nor the spirit without the soul. When the Bible speaks of the spirits under the altar in heaven in Revelation 6, or the spirits of just men made perfect in Hebrews 12, souls or spirits, they simply mean the disembodied spirits of the redeemed. waiting for the first resurrection, when their soul and spirit will be reunited with their resurrected bodies. Soul is not only used interchangeably with spirit, it can also be used to define the faculties, the cognitive faculties of a man. And what are the cognitive faculties? They are basically three: mind, will, and emotions. The soul can mean mind, will, or emotions. And this is why the word soul is also used for God, as a volitional and an emotional being. And we, being made in the image of God, are also emotional and volitional. But the faculties of soul are mind, will, and emotions. God has a soul, just like man. Yes, God has a spirit, yes, but yet He is also spoken of as having a soul, and His soul is grieved over man. Spirit and soul are associated with God. Distinguishable. Spirit and soul are distinguishable, but they are also indivisible. The spirit and the soul are distinguishable but indivisible. And when you keep that in mind, you won't get confused when spirit and soul are used interchangeably in the Word of God. But God has a soul. He is spoken of as a God with soul in Leviticus 26:11, Joshua 10:16, and Isaiah 1:14. Isaiah 1:14. In the scripture here, we'll read that quickly. God hates the religious formalism of apostate Israel when He states, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates." There we have mention of God's soul. God's soul. Also, Hebrews 10:38 mentions God's having a soul. Hebrews 10:38, if we can get there. There we read of God having a soul. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back," God speaking here, "my soul has no pleasure in him." So God has a soul. And since Jesus is God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, He too also, the Scriptures also speak of Jesus Christ having a soul. Psalm 16:10, predicting Messiah's resurrection, says, "You will not leave my soul in the abode," or the place of the departed dead, "nor will you allow my body to see decay or corruption." Now, that's interesting. We have mention of the soul and the body together. And we know that that was fulfilled in Yeshua HaMashiach's resurrection from the dead. Other places where the Scriptures speak of Jesus Christ having a soul, Acts 2:27-31, I believe quoting Psalm 16. Isaiah 53:11-12, the soulish sufferings of Jesus there for the atonement of man. Not just His physical sufferings, but also the Messiah's soulish sufferings also have redemptive value for sinful man. Well, we'll stop here. Let me just say, for those of you who hear these broadcasts, we would earnestly desire to hear from you. And the 10th person who does write in or contact us will receive my new book, Reaching the Jews for Jesus, which documents our ongoing gospel outreaches in Israel. Outreaches covering the years 2006 to 2011. So please let us hear from you. Write to us. We have a free bi-monthly newsletter that you can have. The announcer at the end of this broadcast will tell you how you can contact us. Well, until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.